In Acts chapter 3, Peter went into the temple, and there was a lame man that was laying at the eastern gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he extended out his arm and lifted that man up, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. He began to walk and to leap and to praise God. And that arrested the attention of those people that were there in the temple in Jerusalem. And they were asking how this man could be walking, because he was over 40 years old, and they knew that he was the one that had been laying there at the gate of the temple, not able to walk. Well, Peter begins to preach to them about how through the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to him as an apostle, this man was made whole. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he got in trouble with the authorities. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we find that the Sadducees and the captain of the temple came upon them and arrested them. And they seized them and they brought them before the council, and they said, "By what power, or by what authority do you do these things?" And Peter, who had been in the past one that had forsook Jesus, in fact, all the disciples did, you remember in the garden, in Mark 14, verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. Peter says to them, "If we this day, verse 9, be examined of the great deed or the good deed done to the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all that are all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then Luke records for us in verse 13 the reaction. "Now when they saw," the council, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The question we want to ask ourselves this morning is this: have I been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Jesus caused a change in these men, and other people could see it. And so he boldly spoke the gospel in front, in the face of opposition, because he had been with Jesus. Now, notice that it says that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find that Paul talks about those people that obey the gospel are not many times people that are the most successful or the most intelligent or the most educated people in this life. When it comes to obeying God, God doesn't require you to be the most intelligent person. He doesn't require you to be the most educated person, but he does require you to be a faithful person, an honest person, a loyal person. And all of us can do that regardless of our abilities in other matters. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty." So people that may not receive a lot of worldly acclaim, but are honest, are people that obey the gospel. That doesn't mean that somebody that is in position of power or has popularity in the world that they can't. It says not many. But they are the exception to the rule. Now, Jesus in Matthew 11 did pray to the Father and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes." People that are wise in their own eyes are not likely to obey the gospel and to be true followers of Christ. And so these men were lowly fishermen. They did not go to the schools that the Sanhedrin and the council that they stood before had gone to. They didn't have all of the education that these men had. They didn't have the credentials. But they sat at the feet of the master teacher. They went to the best school you can go to, the school of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to learn to do in our life, is that it doesn't matter how much formal education we have. What matters is this: have you been with Jesus? Have you learned from the Master how to live your life and how to proclaim the gospel to others? And so this morning, have you been with Jesus? Christianity is really living with Jesus, isn't it? If you're going to sum up Christianity on a day-to-day basis, it is living with Jesus. Now, in order to live with Jesus, you have to be united with Him. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You know, when I recognize that I have sin on my record, that has separated me between me and God, the only way I can become one with God again is by having that sin removed. And the only way I can do that is through the death of Jesus Christ, His blood that we just talked about in the Lord's Supper, that takes away our sins. And where did Jesus shed His blood? In His death. You know that that's where we become united with Jesus, is in baptism, because we are united with Him in death. In verse 4 it says, "Therefore we are buried," notice, "with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we become one with Jesus when we are baptized. And so we go into the water, we're buried, you know, we die to sin, we're buried in that water just as He was buried in the tomb, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that has some implications for the way that I live my life. You see, some people teach the idea, well, he might have been a pretty sorry individual, but at least he was baptized. Well, did he understand what baptism meant? Because yes, we're forgiven of our sins, but that means there's a change. That means you've died to yourself, and you've been raised to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul would write, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." And so when we come out of that water, that's the beginning. We're risen with Christ, and then we begin to live with Christ. And so the rest of the lesson this morning, I want to look at, after baptism, what is it that is involved in us living with Jesus? The first thing I would suggest is He has to be a part of our daily life, right? In study and meditation, you need to be imbibing of the Word of God more than just the time that you spend here in this building. Isn't that correct? If you really want to be with Jesus, there's got to be more to your Christianity than what goes on here. Now, what goes on here is important. We're going to get to that. But you need to have it in your heart on a day-to-day basis. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the righteous man is described as, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night." Becomes a part of him. He thinks about God's law day and night. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to stay faithful, if you want to keep your faith, then you've got to read God's Word, and you've got to study it for yourself. And there's a difference between me preparing a lesson to present to you this morning, or preparing a lesson for Bible class, and me taking time to just study the Bible for myself and apply it to myself. I need to spend time with God alone and with Jesus alone. I need to be with Him so that I'm who I ought to be when I'm with other people. Now, worship is important, isn't it? How we approach worship is pretty paramount. The Bible has a lot to say about the respect we ought to have in worship. And in the New Testament, the church engaged in worship on a regular basis. And we sing songs and we pray to God on a regular basis. And on the first day of the week, we know that the church came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they gave of their means. And so all of these acts of worship really are living with Jesus. They are something we do with Jesus. Think about how 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we are to pray without ceasing. That is, it's a regular part of your life. It's something that you do many times a day. You know, devout Muslims pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. What about us as Christians? How many times do we talk to our Lord? Are we living with Him in that way? Hebrews 13:15, Stephen read this earlier. "By Him," that is by Jesus Christ,
Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the songs that we sing as praise that we offer, not just here, but you know, in our homes or by ourselves as we praise God, that's something that we do continually. We've looked at the Lord's Supper a little bit this morning. You know, and when Jesus instituted that in Matthew 26, verse 29, He told His disciples, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, they had just finished the Passover supper, and that fruit of the vine had a significance under the Old Testament with that Passover supper. But even when Jesus drank it with His disciples that Thursday night before He was betrayed, it did not have the full significance that it would have just a little bit later. Why? Because when Jesus said, and He took that unleavened bread, He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus' body hadn't been broken yet, had it? And when He took that fruit of the vine and He said, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, His blood, His actual blood, was still coursing through His veins. But soon He would give Himself as a sacrifice for the world, and then those disciples would remember His death, and they would commune with Him in the kingdom, in the church, by observing this Lord's Supper. And so Jesus doesn't literally drink it with us. I know that we actually drink the fruit of the vine because that's what He commanded us to do. But when He says, I will drink it with you, the idea of drinking is it's a figurative expression for the fact that He has communion with us. You know that when we're here assembled, that Jesus is with us? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would say the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But notice He says, I will drink it new with you. That is, after Jesus died, then those had their full significance. As we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says that whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death. Now, they couldn't really proclaim His death until He died, could they? But now we can proclaim His death till He comes. And so we have fellowship, we have communion with one another and with Jesus Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper as He commanded us. And then, not only prayer and studying God's Word and taking of the Lord's Supper, but also when we give, we take part with Jesus, don't we? We live with Him in that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul talked to the church at Corinth about giving, he said in verse 9 that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, for your sakes, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. And so when you give sacrificially, when you give out of a heart that loves somebody else, you're really communing with Jesus in that way, aren't you? Because that's what He did. That's why He gave His life. He gave His all for us. And then that leads us into this, not only here in worship, but in the service that we do. We can live with Jesus. In Acts 10, when Peter was talking to Cornelius' household, to his family and his friends that were gathered there, he said that he told them about how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And so when we go about doing good, we're living with Jesus, aren't we? Amen. Now, those are things that we can see on the outside. But I also want to talk about living with Jesus, things on the inside. Because, you know, we come here on a Sunday and we dress up fancy and everything, but we want to show that we have respect because we're coming before our Lord. If I'm going to a funeral, I want to show that I have respect. If I'm going to be proclaiming the Lord's death, I want to show some respect. But you know what is so much more important than the outward is the inward. And though you dress up on Sunday morning, are you dressing up every single day on the inside? Christian character. Character is who you are when nobody else is watching. And so you can put these aspects that you find in the person of Jesus Christ into your life, and you can adorn your inside on a day-to-day basis. What about the courage and conviction? You know, those men, Peter and John, that they had been taken and they were arrested and they were in the face of authorities that could really had all this power over them, and yet they were courageous and they had convictions about Jesus Christ that they weren't going to let go. What about us? Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We need to be strong. Verse 19 says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We might think Paul didn't have any trouble with being bold, but he asked the brethren at Ephesus, "Pray for me that I might be bold, that I might open my mouth and speak boldly," because there were some things that were causing Paul to maybe not be as bold as he should be, and that might cause him to be a little timid. And so Paul, even though he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that he didn't have struggles like that, that he had to do the best he could to be bold. Jesus was the best example of somebody being bold. You think about when they came to seize Jesus in the garden. They came with torches, they came with clubs, and they were expecting a fight. You know, they had the officers of the temple. They were ready to try to trap him, and they thought he might run. And when Judas leads them into that garden on that dark night, Jesus, knowing all things, John 18, verse 4, comes forth to them and says, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And Judas and all those that stood with him, even the soldiers, when he said, "I am he," they fell backward. You see, our Lord was the Lion of the tribe of Judah when people were coming to arrest him. He says, "I'm he. I've told you I'm he. Let these others, these disciples, go their way." Jesus wasn't hiding from them. He freely gave them. He was bold when they came to arrest him in the garden. Can we have that type of courage and conviction today? Have we been with Jesus enough and sat at his feet and made him a part of us enough that we have that in our life? That we're, like as Brother Mark prayed, bold in talking to other people about the gospel? What about purity of heart? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is your heart pure? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says about Jesus that he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit in Jesus. What you saw is what you got. He wasn't deceptive. He didn't have any guile. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men," and notice this, "holiness." That's the same idea of purity of heart, "without which no man will see the Lord." And Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even in their mind and in their conscience they are defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Are we pure in heart as Jesus was pure in heart? What about when it comes to forgiveness? We might say, "Well, I forgive you," but do we hold a grudge against somebody? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful example of somebody that truly wanted to forgive people. In Luke 9, verse 54, the Samaritans would not allow him to pass through their village. And James and John, the brothers, who Jesus called sons of thunder, John is known now as the Apostle of Love, but at that time, John and his brother James had the idea, they suggested to Jesus, "Do you want us to command that fire comes down from heaven and destroys them?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, because the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so Jesus, even though they were being evil towards him, he was going to be forgiving and tried to save them. You remember even when they nailed him on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ when it came to forgiveness. We've talked about sacrifice. In your heart, are you one that's willing to sacrifice for other people? Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was up in glory, and he gave that up to be a man, and he gave up even life here on earth, and suffered one of the worst deaths in history, so that we could be saved. Sacrifice, the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. And so Romans 12, verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As Christians, every day that we live is a sacrifice that's burnt up to God. So we live our lives as sacrifice to Him. And Jesus is the one that gave us the example, and we follow in His steps in that way. Paul was not a preacher who was just trying to get as much as he could off people. Have you heard that there's two kinds of preachers? Those that abuse and those that are abused? There probably is a third category, but I've heard that before. But this is what Paul said to the brethren at Corinth. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more Paul sacrificed for Corinth, the less they loved him. But he's continued to do it. He wasn't doing it just for the praise of men. He was doing it because he really loved them. And so he said, I'll gladly be spent for you. And then in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means even the shame that goes with it. Jesus evidently had to carry his own cross for a while, and the Bible doesn't explicitly say that he fell under it, but we know that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. So putting two and two together, we figure that at some point, He buckled under the load of those heavy beams. And so carrying the cross to the crucifixion, that was through the streets in a public way, was the shame that would go with such a crime. Well, the shame that it comes with owning Christ is something that he asks us to do. Take up your cross and follow me. And then think about the Christian graces. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, you know, after we're baptized, we're with Christ. But we have to keep going onward and upward, right? Amen. He says there, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you to neither be unprofitable or unfruitful in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll make your calling and election sure. And he ends that great epistle in verse 18 of chapter 3 by saying, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so are you adding these things to your life? Are you adorning yourself on the inside with your character as a character that would be influenced by Jesus Christ? The final thing I want us to think about is this. The world is going to see if we are living with Jesus, aren't they? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications, some versions say companionships, evil companionships corrupt good manners. Who you hang with is going to rub off on you, right? Think about Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you notice the progression there in Psalm 1 and verse 1? Here's this man that at first he walks by evil. And then he gets a little more comfortable with that evil, and then he starts to stand in the place of the evil. And as he gets even more comfortable with it, finally he's just sitting in the middle of it. As Christians, we need to abstain from every form of evil, Paul would write to the Thessalonians. And so, I know that preaching's important. Romans 1:16 says that the preaching of the gospel, the gospel is God's power to salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that through the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained that people would be saved. But I know this. I know that there are things that speak louder than the words that I say to you this morning. And that's this, how we live our lives. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so you and I preach sermons every day in the way that we live. And so what kind of sermon are we preaching to the world? Are we showing that we really, like Peter had been, are we really people that have been with Jesus, that have been living with Jesus, and they'll glorify God? What about you this morning? Are you living with Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ, added to the church? Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism as the Bible teaches? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we need to be living with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, because if we live with him here on earth, we're going to live with him forever in heaven. Maybe you've done that first thing and you've fallen away and you need to come back. You know, in Colossians 3, it says that as Christians, we are dead. Our life is hid in Christ with God. And so maybe you need to come back and say, Lord, I need to put you on the throne of my heart again. I'm not living with you the way that I should be. But we beg you to make sure that you are living with Jesus. If you need to be baptized this morning, why not come down and do it? Why not make sure that you are right, that you are living with Christ before you leave this building this morning? You don't know if you have another day. And so why not come down and do it? Maybe you need to come back. Whatever your response is, you know, even if it's a private response that you have to make to God to pray to him, make sure that you are living with Jesus, that you are right with him. While together we stand, while we sing.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the song that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to him who is leading. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us, happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of life. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see him the King, it is beauty. Happy, how happy our place at his side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.